Warning, the radio broadcast you're about to hear was made by men and for men. It may at times seem a little rough around the edges, brash, and certainly not canonically approved by papal authority. But its content may indeed challenge you to become the man, father, or husband God has called you to be. Listener discretion is advised. Welcome to another week of The Obligation. My name is Jason Murphy. So glad you are here. How are you doing out there? It's a busy, busy time. A lot of folks struggling, a lot concerned, things going on in the world, things going on in our families. I know I can attest to that. We must remember to remain faithful, to remain in God's presence. There's so many distractions in the world, in our lives, that will pull us away. It's easy to turn to despair, turn to engage in that anxiety. And of course, our Lord calls on us to cast that off and to walk with him. And just like we hear in the story of our Lord on the ship, you know, he asks us to remain calm and trust in him. We have a great conversation coming up with someone who's going to enlighten us on one of the great apostolates of the Catholic Church. We're going to hear about the Curcio movement, the Curcio apostolate, and it's my pleasure to bring on John Sequeira. He is a father, he's a husband, he's a Knight of Malta, and he is the lay coordinator of the Curcio movement in the Diocese of Charlotte. So without further ado, I'd like to bring on John Sequeira. John, how are you doing today?
Morning, Jason. It's an honor to be here. Looking forward to it.
It's great to have you. I'm looking forward to this conversation, and I'm sure many out there will be as well. I am not that familiar with the Curcio movement, so this will be very enlightening for me. I've been involved with the Knights of Columbus for many years. I know this is a different type of apostolate, so look forward to jumping into it and hearing a little bit more. But you know, for those out there who aren't familiar maybe with the Curcio movement and certainly aren't maybe familiar with yourself, if you could introduce yourself and kind of share a little bit of your background and your early days as a Catholic and your progress towards, you know, being involved with Curcio.
Well, that could take up most of the morning, but so I was raised in a Catholic family. My father was Portuguese. My mother was Irish. And interestingly, my mother converted after they got married or as part of the marriage process. Born in Berkeley, California, through elementary school. We moved to San Jose, California. Went to undergraduate school at Santa Clara, good Jesuit university on West Coast, where I met my wife. Graduate school was in Denver, Colorado. Then I worked for the Office for Civil Rights in Denver and also for a while in Washington, D.C. Scattered in there someplace was 8 years in the Army Reserve and military intelligence. Fortunately, I managed to avoid Vietnam at that time, because I'm of that generation, when I was seconded to another government agency for a couple of years in Central America. Then, believe it or not, I spent a couple of years dabbling as a part-time card-carrying members of the Professional Rodeo Cowboys Association. Until I got some sense knocked into me. And so then eventually married and spent 27 years with Arthur Young, which became Ernst & Young, and the management consulting side of that. Retired from them and worked with another energy consulting company for nearly 10 years, Scott Madden, wonderful group of guys. So over those years, I have lived in, I think I told you, 19 different residences. My wife and I lived in Berkeley, San Jose, Denver, Washington, D.C., Bethesda, Falls Church, Virginia, Tegucigalpa, Honduras, San Salvador, El Salvador, Cairo, Egypt, Jakarta, Indonesia, San Juan, Puerto Rico, Sao Paulo, Brazil, Dallas, Texas, and now, last but not least, Charlotte, North Carolina.
You and Johnny Cash, I guess, huh? You've been everywhere.
It feels like that, and it was a good woman staying with me through many of those steps, which result in a rather full and blessed life.
That's great. That's beautiful. It sounds like it.
Yeah. That was sort of where I've been. Faith journey, I would say typical Catholic childhood in elementary. And then in San Jose, I was in public school, secular public school. And fortunately, that could have been a time of falling off the rails, but I got into a program called Young Life. I don't know if you're familiar with it.
Yeah.
And that was probably my first mountaintop experience. It was on a week-long summer camp with Young Life. I think that was the first time I said, okay, God, you're in charge. Take over. Now, I've taken back that charge back from God several times over my lifetime, but that was the first time that I gave it up. Molly and I, all of those overseas positions, she's a special ed teacher, so she was always able to get a job as an elementary school teacher wherever we were traveling overseas. My second mountaintop was probably in Jakarta. That's another long sort of story. And eventually when I came to Charlotte, and that's where Curcio comes into the story. Joe Becker, I don't know if you know Joe, he is now a deacon, Deacon Joe Becker. His son is now a priest. At that point, Joe was working for Red Cross. He was working in Charlotte, and he invited me to Curcio weekend. And I wasn't able to make the weekend because of work the first year. I wasn't able to make it the second year. I wasn't able to make it. Well, I made it the third year, but with his insistence. And in the meantime, he invited me to join him in his fourth day group. And that was a group of men that met at Chick-fil-A on Saturday morning. And that was my introduction to Garcia.
Interesting. Well, that brings up, obviously lots of questions. First off, let's start with the name Curcio. How did that come about? What's that mean? And the founder, when Curcio might have been founded?
Curcio got started shortly toward the end of World War II, 1943, in Spain, in Mallorca, Spain. The founder of Curcio, by the way, means little course. Because it was founded in Spain, a lot of the fundamental words in Curcio are Spanish and creates a lot of confusion. But in Spanish, a curso is a course. And the original weekends were little talks or Curcios on Christianity. And the founder, there were several early founders, but the primary founder was a fellow by the name of Eduardo Bonin. And Eduardo was in the military in Spain during the Spanish Civil War. And he spent 8 years in the military and then almost transitioned directly into World War II, where he spent more time. And during those years, he began to see the value of friendship or the bonding that happens between men and how important that is. He was also able to give a couple of these short courses on Christianity. And when the war ended, or I guess it was slowing down earlier in Spain than maybe in some other places, he and a number of other young guys, and these guys were in their early 20s at that point, knew that they needed to jumpstart Catholic men because they observed that every Sunday the women would go into church and the men would hang around on the outside or go to the bar or whatever. And he knew that that's not the way Christ wanted men to take leadership positions in their family. And so they put together, and Eduardo was a sociologist and psychology major. And he was able to take his ideas around friendship, male bonding, and deep knowledge of the Catholic Church, and create and weave a method. I would say that's what Curcio is. It is not an organization, although, we joke about that. Yeah, we may not be an organization, but we have a national office, and we have, a regional office and a diocesan office. But it's a movement, and or I wouldn't say just a method, and it's a method of living your life fully as a Catholic Christian. And it's not a retreat per se. I mean, it starts with a retreat often. And in my case and many others, it didn't start with a retreat. It started with the what we call the fourth day. It's a three-day retreat. And the fourth day is what we call, I sort of started with that fourth day with Joe and others. But typically it starts with this three-day weekend. And Eduardo was able to design a three-day weekend that is, for most people who attend it, very, very transformative. And they come out different men and women than they are when they went in. Many get dragged into it thinking it's going to be a waste of their time. And they come out different people. They actually come out so much a different person that we make sure the wives are always in okay with men making their Curcio weekend. Because your apostolate with your wife is something you took an oath on, and it can be disruptive to a marriage if the husband comes out fully on fire for Jesus Christ and the wives just are not there or anywhere near there. So we like to make sure that people are aware of what could happen on a weekend. But that's the Curcio movement. So as I said, it started in 43. It came into the U.S. in 57 in Texas, Waco, and then it spread through the U.S. Probably over a million people who are Curcioistas worldwide. In our diocese, we have about 1,000, a little over 1,000, probably. And those are 1,000 that are currently active in the movement. There are probably another 2,000 who have been through the weekends but have, you know, somehow drifted away from actually formally following the method on the fourth day. Our bishop is a Curcioista. He made his Curcio when he was still in diaconate training. And then when he became a priest, he served on multiple weekends before his obligations as a bishop, you know, precluded him from being able to do that. And I would say if you went through our diocese, you'll find many of the lay leaders in different positions, as well as a large percentage of our deacons are Curcioistas. And many of the deacons made their final decision to join the diaconate during the weekend, Curcio weekend.
So is that Bishop Jugis that you're speaking of?
Yeah, or, Bishop Jugis.
Okay. All right. Wow. Yeah, I hear more and more folks that are involved and just haven't really got a lot of details. I know our deacon at church is one, and of course, like you said, most of the deacons are. Well, that's great. Yeah, it's super important, especially these days. But you know, it also makes you look at you know, and see that this idea of jump-starting Catholic men isn't something new. It's not something that we're dealing with just today in modern society. It's something that, of course, Satan has been working to fight, you know, this idea of manhood and masculinity and this domestic church ultimately. And we know statistic over statistic when fathers are involved in the faith and fathers are leading their their families to church and practicing their faith, the kids and the rest of the family is following along, and those numbers drop significantly when a father is not involved. You know, God bless the women who are carrying that and making sure that faith is present, but unfortunately, it's just not the same when a father's not leading it. It just goes, you know, it's just kind of a disruption of the natural order. You know, our wives and women just have a natural gift and instinct to nurture and in that respect for their children. And fathers, of course, can nurture and as well, but it's more along the lines of their natural capabilities to be protector, provider, leader. And unfortunately, you know, the society is continually trying to distort that insofar as confusing what is male, what is female. So and male can be female and female can be male. So I think that Satan is certainly working overtime to continually crush that in new and improved ways. You know, same war, just different battle, I guess. You know, from back when Curcio was established to where we are now.
Jason, it goes back even further than that. An interesting, I just read this a couple of days ago, that, you know, back in the 1910, 1911, Pope Pius X, this is just prior to World War I, was asked what the most important need of the church was at that time. And people said, well, is it more Catholic schools, because they were growing, more churches, or even more priests? And he said no to all of those suggestions. He said, the most necessary thing of all is for every parish to possess a group of laymen and women who are virtuous, enlightened, resolute, and truly apostolic. We need shock troops of perfect Christian men and women, and they will save society. Mm-hmm. And there's a lot of focus in Curcio movement on the laity and taking the leadership role in expanding the kingdom of God. I think there's a tendency for us to think, well, that's the job of the priest. They're supposed to be praying all the time. They're supposed to be holy and making this happen. But if you just look at the numbers alone, how many priests have we got versus the number of lay people?
That's right.
Priests are there to provide support and sacraments to help us in our journey. But the transformation of the world, kingdom of God, has to rest with lay people to make it happen. It's not going to happen if we have to depend on the few numbers of priests and ordained people that we have supporting us. And Curcio makes that a very strong point of your faith journey, is this responsibility is ours.
That's right. Yeah, that reminds me of the quote by Archbishop Fulton Sheen, actually, to Knights of Columbus Supreme Conference, I believe in the 70s. I can't remember which year in the 70s. I'm thinking 79. It could be earlier than that, regarding the duties of the laity, and stating that it's not going to be the bishops, it's not going to be the priests, it's going to be the laity that save the church. And that's ringing just as true today, and just as it was by Pope Pius X, and just as it will be until the second coming of our Lord. So.
You're right.
I think we're coming up on our first break. We appreciate you sticking around, and we are talking to John Sequeira with Curcio, and we'll be right back. Hi, everyone. It's Jason Murphy for the Catholic Men's Conference of the Carolinas and the Obligation Radio Show here on the Carolina Catholic Media Network. Registration is now open for the 13th annual Catholic Men's Conference of the Carolinas, to be held on March 18th, 2023 at St. Thomas Aquinas Catholic Church. It's going to be an amazing day of faith, fellowship, and prayer. Of course, we'll be joined, as always, by our own Bishop Peter Jugas of the Diocese of Charlotte. We also have a great lineup of speakers, including Charles Frawney. Charles is the author of Slaying Dragons, What Exorcists See and What We Should Know. He's going to be there to discuss spiritual warfare. Also joining us, Jonathan Fanning. He is an author, speaker, an entrepreneur, and a father. Coming to us from High Point, North Carolina, the Diocese of Charlotte, is Deacon John Clark. Deacon is a former SWAT officer and former MMA fighter. You won't want to miss this one. Scott Wieman is going to be another one of our speakers. He is with Catholic in Recovery. He's going to talk to us about addiction and recovery for Catholics. And our MC this year will be Kevin Spaulding. Kevin is a speaker, an author, and business life coach. You can go online now to www.catholicmenofthecarolinas.org. Make sure to use the promo code RADIO and save $5. We look forward to seeing you there on this awesome day full of faith, fellowship, and prayer. For the Catholic Men's Conference, Carolinas, the Obligation Radio Show, my name is Jason Murphy. God bless, and Esto Vir.
Did you know that 90% of older adults wish to stay in their home as they age? Aging in place has many benefits. It tends to improve quality of life, which in return improves physical health. Also, retaining independence as we age is critically important to our mental health. Hi, my name is Meredith Dignan, and I am the president of Harmony Home Solutions and an active parishioner of St. Patrick Cathedral. We are your trusted partner for aging in place. We strive to enhance the lives of older adults and their families by providing premier aging in place and universal design lifestyle solutions that increase safety beautifully. Now is the time to get your aging in place plan in order with Harmony Home Solutions. Visit our website today at hhsclt.com. Again, that's hhsclt.com. Or give us a call at 980-220-8821. Again, that's 980-220-8821. We want to help you live an empowered and beautiful life.
Welcome back to The Obligation. My name is Jason Murphy. Thanks for sticking with us. Been talking to John Sequeira with Curcio. We've been battling some technical difficulties, but we shall overcome, and we are back. John, we were just talking about, you know, the idea of the importance of the laity. You know, we can't sit back and rely on the clerics, on the priests, on the bishops. And you know, I mentioned to the quote of Bishop Fulton Sheen back in 1972, now I believe, to the Knights of Columbus Supreme Convention. You know, he says, "Who is going to save our church? Not our bishops, not our priests and religious. It's up to you, the people. You have the minds, the eyes, the ears to save the church. Your mission is to see that your priests act like priests, your bishops act like bishops, and your religious act like religious." So it is important that we are engaged in our faith. We can't sit back on our laurels.
There is to, through all that, and Thursday and Friday is an experience of yourself. So we think in terms of three encounters. The first encounter is with yourself, a really hard questioning of where are you on your religious journey? Are you where you want to be? And then the second is an encounter with Jesus. There's an explanation of the church, all the sacraments. There are a total of, I think, 16 different talks that are given, most by lay people. And they may not be as dynamic and professional as the ones at the men's conference, because they were given by the guy down the street. But they're tightly scripted, so the message, you know, is delivered. But it's delivered by people you say, well, you know, he's just a guy. He's not a celebrity. He's just a guy. But he's making this talk. And then some of the talks, especially those on the sacraments and habitual grace and actual grace, are given by priests or deacons, the ordained. And then the last encounter is with others. So we sort of take people through a self-examination of yourself and then an immersion in the dogma of Christianity and what's called for us to do. And then the third is always okay, what are we going to do with this relative to the community and people at large? What does it mean to evangelize as a Christian man in today's society? We remind people, you know, that when they go back after the weekend, you're in this rarefied atmosphere of holiness and spirituality for 3 days, and then you go back into the real world. And that transition can be really hard. And we have to remind people when they do that your kids and your wife didn't go through these 3 days, you know, right. Your work colleagues, you know, just be prepared that you're back in the secular world. But that is where your responsibilities lie. It's up to us. And we talked about that pyramid. When I gave one of the talks several years ago, Jason, I actually counted how many religious are there in the United States versus how many Catholics, you know, and it's a very, very steep pyramid. You know, you get from the priests, and then you get to the ordained or the monks and the rest, and you get to the other ordained, the deacons, and then you get to the laity, and it's like one ordained person for every 100,000 laity. So the work out there just simply can't be done by the laity. They have a role, and our job is to prepare people for their role, and it's up to us to change the world.
Yes, absolutely. Yeah, it's tough coming down the mountain, you know, going on retreat or coming to the men's conference, you know, coming up March 18th, you know, just over a month away, St. Thomas Aquinas. You know, you get pumped up, but you got to carry it out into the world. You've got to bring it out and start living. And I think you guys, you refer to that as the fourth day, right?
Yeah. So the second part of the method, and certainly the more important part and the larger part, is the fourth day, which is what happens after your 3 days, but it's the rest of your life. That fourth day consists of small friendship groups that come together once a week, wherever and at whatever time it's convenient to the people in the group. And they follow a relatively rigorous process of examining what happened in their past week, and then a short plan for the next week. When we look at what happened in the last week, we are looking at three areas: piety, study, and action. And those, I realize later, pretty much correspond to what I learned in the seventh grade on the Baltimore Catechism, is the purpose of life is to know, love, and serve God. And not in the right order, but that's piety, study, and action. So, you know, it means that you're sitting down with some typical guys and saying, okay, piety-wise, which is love of God, what did I do to show love of God last week? And that can be attending Mass, saying rosary, going to adoration, many, many ways to express your piety. But that is the part where you have to think, what did I do in my relationship with God and Jesus Christ, my personal relationship? Did I spend any time with God last week? And however you choose to spend it. And honestly, when I started, you know, I was really happy just to have gotten to Mass. Yeah, nowadays, I've added more over the years, but, you know, it depends where you are in your journey. The study is, have you done anything to learn more about God and the church in the last week? And for that could be listening to this podcast or a radio show. It could be reading a book. For many people, it's reading a book of some sort. And I'm sort of a reader, and when I was on the road consulting, I did a lot of reading. And I would say study was my strong suit during those years because I spent a lot of time on airplanes. Now, it seems like I hardly have time to read, but I'm doing a lot of action. But I'm sharing that with my fellow brothers, and they're sharing what they're doing. And then the last one is action, which is what are you doing out in the world to affect others? And sometimes we think of that as two different kinds of action. Jason, the one kind is action, which I would say is charity. I mean, that might be working with the missionaries of the poor, boxing groceries. It could be a room at the inn at St. Peter's where we do feed homeless people, you know, in these cold winter months. It could be one of any number of things, and there are millions out there. But we distinguish that kind of thing between action and apostolic action. And apostolic action is actually talking to somebody about Jesus Christ. And probably where Catholics break down is that's probably the biggest one. You know, we're pretty good at charitable things, but we're not so good at sharing our faith with others compared to our Protestant brothers. And many times, you know, when we're meeting as a group every week, it's sort of an encouragement, get out and do something like that. In Curcio, we talk about you don't have to change the world, but you should work on changing your movable square meter, which is that circle around yourself. So if that's at work, you know, are you really thinking about where your colleagues are? Is there someone out there who you need to be talking to? It might be just somebody you meet at the grocery store, you know, where you're kind and encouraging to the person who checked you out. I was always amazed in my group for many years. We had a fellow, Dan Hines, who was very active in Curcio, but he was a broker at Merrill Lynch. And Dan had a group of like 8 men from different denominations meeting every Monday morning and reading the Bible and praying for an hour before work. And I'm, you know, as a consultant, think I would have never had the nerve to talk to my colleagues who, you know, some are Catholic, some are probably not even Christian, and say, hey guys, let's do this. But yeah, that's the kind of courage it takes to get the word out. And I think he managed that group for maybe 15 years before his retirement from Merrill Lynch. But apostolic action is something I think we all struggle with, because you think, well, I don't know enough about my faith. And as you've mentioned several times, it's not that difficult. You know, Christianity is not that complex, the core of it. I think Thomas Aquinas says, well, it's a mouse can wade in it or an elephant can drown in it. But the cores are pretty simple. You know, it's that God loves you. You need to trust in him. Give your life to him. Let him make the call. He's building the kingdom on earth. Your role is just to be a willing tool in that process. The rest just sort of happens. You know, the sacraments and the rest are those that encourage us and give us the strength and community to do that. But the actual guts of it is not that complex. And so what these Fourth Day Reunion groups do is give us a regimen, I guess, of, yes, we're going to meet weekly. We do it as often as we can if we're in town. Obviously, nobody makes all of them, but you do your best. We each discuss what we've done in the last week in this piety study in action. We talk a little bit what our plan is for next week. And we always share our closest moment to Christ. You know, what, looking back in the week, what do you remember the most? And sometimes that's just healthiest look back. When was I closest to God? Or, boy, you know, I don't think I spent any time being close to God. And that can be enlightening as well.
Yeah. Yeah, it's that whole idea of iron sharpens iron. And, you know, the more I've grown in my faith, the more I realize how true that really is. You know, we as men, we tend to try to tackle everything and feel like, you know, we can manage and we can manhandle when force is needed, but we can kind of, you know, bend things our way. And having that accountability, having that group of brothers to kind of check yourself in with, it's a great blessing, and it definitely helps keep us on the right path. I know, I have good close friends, you know, band of brothers, if you will, and we'll rely on each other. And many times it's happened where myself or one of the other guys, you know, might think they're cruising down the right path, and thanks be to God, there's grace there. And so we check in and come to find out, you know, maybe we aren't going right exactly the direction we need to be. And it takes humility to do that. It takes humility for men, especially because you've got the whole idea that men will never stop and ask for directions, right?
Yeah. You know,
the wife's always like, pull over. But the man's like, no, I got it. And of course they're driving around hours lost, because men just, you know, unfortunately we just have it in us. We want to handle it. We want to solve it. And we're a little shy, I guess, that pride there to stop and ask. But man, it definitely better to slow down and ask for those directions and make sure you're not veering too far off course, because it just takes one small turn and before you know it, the next turn's there, and trying to retract yourself back to it. It's a lot easier, you know, just to go ahead and slow things down when they start to get distorted and confused. And, you know, if you're asking yourself, you know, if you're questioning yourself, obviously, you know, you're already there. So you might as well go ahead and ask someone about it. So I think that's really important. And that's a great idea there with, you know, Curcio, having those guys, the check-ins, the weekly at least, or, you know, even by the phone or however the accountability can take place, you know, very important. And you can totally, you know, understand, you know, the idea there behind that. So
I think where what I'm doing now in any, all three of these areas, you know, over what I was doing when I first started meeting, I think I mentioned I've been meeting with my group for some 20 years, and then I recently started up a new group with some guys. So I actually have two groups going because I'd like to get some new groups started up in the northern part of town. I live in South Charlotte. I was probably just glad to do Mass and get my kids to Mass when I started. But then, you know, over the years you hear that one brother is doing, oh, he's doing this. He's actually starting every day with morning prayer. You know, maybe I should do that. And
that's right.
And you just sort of add that in, and you find another one is doing the Angelus at noon. You're like, maybe I should think about that. Oh, evening prayer. Okay, well, now there's evening prayer. For me, I don't think evening prayer got well entrenched until about the last 5 years. And then one of the fellows has a special prayer place that he goes to in his house. And I said, you know, my prayers have been sort of,
it's contagious,
know, kitchen table or something else. Maybe I should do that too. And so, you know, it's a little overwhelming for the newcomers if you meet with somebody who has, you know, been doing this for a long time, and they, well, boy, how am I ever going to get there? But it doesn't matter. As long as you see that other men can do it, and you add just a step, something you can handle at that point, it just sort of encourages you. It certainly shows you that other normal people can do these things. You know, you can pray morning and night and not have to be a deacon. You know, it's possible, and you think, well, if he can do it, I guess I can try anyway. And that encouragement is what makes a difference over a lifetime.
I agree 100%. Very important. I think we're coming up on our second break here. We're going to jump off, stick around, talking to John Sequeira with Curcio, and we'll be right back.
There's a gun and ammunition just inside the doorway. Use it only in emergency.
Hi, guys. This is Jason Murphy for the Obligation Radio Show here on the Carolina Catholic Media Network. The Obligation has just celebrated its 100th episode with over 2 years of broadcasting, but we couldn't have done it without you, the listener. Carolina Catholic is a 100% listener-supported 501c3 charitable organization and exists only because of the generous financial support of the faithful Catholics in the Diocese of Charlotte and beyond. The Obligation is a weekly men's forum that airs at 5 p.m. on Fridays, streaming and downloadable anytime across our multiple media platforms and through the Carolina Catholic Media app. We discuss topics of faith, life, church, and world issues, the joys and struggles of being a man in this world as it relates to becoming the men, fathers, and husbands God is calling us to be. We also regularly feature interviews highlighting liturgical, political, and conversion stories which strike close to home and close to heart. Please prayerfully consider making a one-time or ongoing donation towards helping keep this wonderful apostolate of Catholic radio alive and well in our area during our fall pledge drive campaign. Please go online to www.carolinacatholic.org to explore our show and all of the wonderful local programming God has blessed us to offer. While you're there, make sure to click that donate button and pledge your support. We look forward to talking to you soon. God bless and esto vir. And we're back. Thanks for sticking around. My name is Jason Murphy. You're listening to The Obligation. I am talking to John Sequeira from Curcio. John is the lay coordinator for the English-speaking Curcio movement in the Diocese of Charlotte. John, we were just kind of talking about, you know, the importance of prayer, you know, the three-day weekend, which leads to the fourth day, kind of the going to the mountaintop and then coming back down to reality, to the day-to-day, to the grind, and how we maintain, how we balance, you know, getting up there on the mountain with our Lord and wanting to pitch the tents and hang out there, which we all want to do. But, you know, we've got to go back and we've got to get down to our lives, to our families, to society, to our businesses, you know, and everything that comes with that. And so, you know, it's the importance of prayer, you know, balancing that out with everything we do in our lives. And the other day, the image of our Lord on the boat. So this, you know, coming from the book of Matthew, you know, chapter 8, 23 to 27, with Jesus calming the storm. So Rembrandt, you know, has this famous painting. It's the boat there, the ship. And in that image, on the left side of the image, you have, you know, the dark clouds and the rolling waves, and you've got the men's, you know, just running around, grabbing ropes, grabbing the sails, you know, kind of, you can see the anxiety, you can see the fear on their faces. And then on the other side of the image, it's you can see sort of the calm side of the ocean, and the men are gathered around, they're listening to our Lord. And it really, I've never really looked at it as closely as I did that day, because I've always just thought, well, you know, there's the ship and there's our Lord. And you know, there, I didn't look that close at the difference between the two sides of the image until just the other day. And it really tells a story, you know, it really tells a story of where, you know, where our works and our faith kind of come together. And I'm gonna pair that whole image there with, of course, the story with Martha and Mary in the gospel, you know, and Martha's running around, our Lord's there, they're having dinner, they have guests there. Of course, she's, you know, probably cleaning and prepping meal, and she notices Mary, she's just kind of sitting over there and enjoying our Lord's company and taking it all in. And she goes to Christ and says, you know, can you say something, Lord? You know, I need help. She vents her frustration to our Lord. And our Lord basically says, you know, Mary has chosen the better part. And so I think those two images can kind of go together, because you have the Martha maybe on the one side of the boat. She's racing around. She's grabbing ropes. She's pulling at the sails. She's anxious. She's worked up. And then on the other side, you have Mary, you know, then sitting there quietly listening. You know, we have to have both, you know, I can't sit at home and pray that our Lord will pay all my bills. And I can't tell my kids to just stay at home and we'll pray and they'll get their education. Right. So our works have to be there, but it's all about how we go about them. You know, what do you say to those two images there, you know, balancing out our faith and our works, John?
Well, there's a lot in those two different stories.
Exactly, yeah.
I always thought Martha got the bad rap on that one, to be honest. I associate more closely with Martha than Mary. Martha should have said, okay, well, I'm going to sit down and join you guys and you can all starve, you know. But Jesus had to make a point, and the point is the better part. And all the works that we do, all the things we do are necessary. As you said, I mean, the world doesn't stop and we have obligations, but there's a difference in how you go about those obligations. You know, yes, we're in charge, but are we only in charge and doing it all by ourselves for our own self? Or do we see what we're doing as being open to the direction of God? And are we doing it to build the kingdom of God or to build the kingdom of John? You know, I think that makes all the difference. You still have to do the things you have to do. You have to go to work in the morning. You have to pay the bills. But and even when, you know, monks are living in a monastery, they have to grow food, they have to till the soil, they have to do whatever, you know, make wine or sell cakes or whatever they're doing. I mean, the bill has to be paid, but they do all of those actions out of love, love for their brother and for God. And it can transform any kind of activity from something mundane to something wonderful. You know, every piece of work in the world is important. You know, I don't care whether or not you're a sanitary worker or a carpenter or a CEO. If somebody's paying you to do it, it's necessary in society. And without that, many, many people would be worse off. And just what happened if the garbage wasn't picked up for 2 weeks in Charlotte, we'd probably have a cholera epidemic. You know, all of these things need to be done. All work is, in God's eyes, the same. I don't think there's any difference whatsoever. It's wherever you happen to be and whatever talents you have, you use them. But if that work's done for the glory of God, I've always thought it would be good, you know, so many authors put the little initials at the end of everything they wrote, you know, for the glory of God or for his name. And I can't tell you how many times I started to put those initials at the bottom of everything I did at work. And I would forget and never do it. But it's more important that it be a mindset than anything else as to why are you doing it.
Yeah. That reminds me of a quote from St. Augustine. Work as though everything depended on you, and then pray as though everything depended on God.
And that sort of gets me back to your boat picture, because I think there's a lot of insight in that. At one side, you have men doing their thing, they're working it, and on the other side, you have a couple of men wondering what Jesus is doing, but beginning to trust that maybe he knows what he's doing. And the whole idea, I mean, it's like Christianity comes down to believing that there is a God, that the God is a personal God, that God loves you individually as Jason, as John. And this God wants nothing other than for you to be all you can be and to be with him in heaven.
That's right.
So that his interests and your interests are 100% aligned. And if you believe that, and this is where faith comes in, if you believe that, then you will trust him in everything. And you wouldn't want to even consider doing something that was not something he would want, because what he wants is what's good for you. And we all know that what we think is good for ourselves, as we find out the older we live, sometimes doesn't work out so well. And looking back, you're thankful for the times that God was in charge and you didn't do the foolish thing that you thought was the right thing. But starting out, it's a matter of trust. And that's a hard lesson to learn, especially, I think, for men who are, let's do it myself. I tell myself, you know, before taking any decision, pray. How often do I do that?
Yeah.
One out of 80 or 90 decisions do I actually stop and think, okay, God, and I do it for the big ones, but I should probably do it for all the little ones as well. I don't know about you, but my own method for making big decisions, and this is one I have used for 30 years or so, is when there are big decisions are made and big options to choose that are going to have big consequences. I'm probably copping out on this, but I would say, if I got three options, I'd say, Lord, take away two of these, because I'll walk through the wrong door if you don't shut it. And remarkably, over the last, 20, 30 years, that other option disappears. I'm only left with one thing to do, and that's the right thing to do, and I do it. And sometimes I wonder, well, maybe I didn't act fast enough on those other ones, and those should have been the ones that do. But the way it has worked out has been awfully good and a blessing. So I've decided he can make all the major decisions, just sort of help me through it.
Well, that sounds like some good advice there. That reminds me of another quote by Pope John the 23rd. Before he would go to bed, he would pray, "I've done everything I can today for your church, but it's your church and I'm going to bed."
You know, that was the other one that Mother Teresa had too, you know, and I always understood. She says, she always prayed an hour in the morning. She says, except when there were just too many things going on and so much work and there were critical needs to be met. She says, on those days, I prayed 2 hours.
Absolutely.
And that's just not the way I would think. I would think, cut back on prayer. But, you know, she knew that if she didn't pray, she would do the wrong thing. And God will make it work out somehow.
Amen. So what's coming up next for Curcio? Any upcoming events, news out there?
Well, one, I thank you for just letting us do this show, because our secretariat realized that not a lot of people know what Curcio is.
Right.
You know, it is generally an invitation-only kind of thing, because the method calls for... make a friend, be a friend, and bring a friend to Christ. And sometimes we just get a little lazy on the make a friend, and we start with just be a friend and bring a friend to Christ. So we invite those we know, but we don't stretch and reach out to others. And we're just trying to make sure that we overcome that. So We have started a new program called Parish Ambassadors. So we're trying to identify a Cursillista at every parish that we have people in our diocese. And hopefully they will start putting announcements in the bulletin and have at least an annual social FYI so people can come over and learn more about Cursillo. And if they're interested, we will find a sponsor for them and make sure that they are able to attend the next weekend. Our weekends, I know they're going to give us a pitch for the men's conference, but our Cursillo weekends are coming up in June, the last 2 weeks in June. I think the men's is the 14th, the 15th, and the women 27, 28, or something like that. The last 2 weekends in June. So if anybody was interested in that, they can reach out to me or our Cursillo website.
Okay, excellent. Yeah, we look forward to seeing you guys there at the upcoming men's conference that is coming up. Gentlemen out there, March 18th at St. Thomas Aquinas Catholic Church. Great day of faith, fellowship, and prayer. I think I just recently saw John. You signed up, so you can come and meet John and find out a little bit more about Cursillo. And you know, we'd love to have you out there. You can go online now to www.catholicmenofthecarolinas.org. Make sure to use the promo code radio and save $5. John, if guys wanted to go on online right now and see if they could find some information out, what's the best way for them to do that?
Well, the website is charlottecursillo.com. So it's just www.charlottecursillo.com. And you can find out everything you can. I think there's a ability just to email me directly or download an application.
Excellent. Well, we really appreciate it. It was great speaking with you and learning about Cursillo, and I look forward to seeing you at the men's conference. And so I'm going to say thank you and obrigado to you.
Yeah, I do. Thank you. Portuguese speaking. Excellent.
Right. Well, everyone out there, thanks for listening, and we'll see you next week. God bless, and esto vir.
So much.
If you enjoyed this episode and have any questions or comments or would like to come on the show and discuss your faith walk or any issue regarding the Catholic Church, send us an email at feedback@theobligationshow.com. You can also catch all of our previous episodes and all of the shows of Carolina Catholic Media at www.carolinacatholic.org. Click that donate button and we'd greatly appreciate it. There are also many opportunities to sponsor the show, the radio station, and the Catholic Men's Conference. Join Sensus Fidelium, Harmony Home Solutions, and Wallach Investments, who have pledged their funds to help keep Catholic radio on the air and relevant. Sensus Fidelium is a collection of Catholic homilies, apologetic videos, and other resources to grow in one true faith. They can be found online at www.sensusfidelium.com. Wallach Investment LLC is a strategic moral investing firm committed to placing their clients' interests ahead of their own. Their mission is to be a force of good in their relationships to make the most of their clients' investment, giving them the time and confidence to pursue their mission. Contact Daniel Wallach at www.wallachinvestments.com for more information. For the Obligation Radio Show, the Catholic Men's Conference of the Carolinas, and the Carolina Media Network, my name is Jason Murphy. God bless, and esto vir.